Heavenly Father and our God, as we continue assembled around thy living word, we look to thee for guidance, instructions. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst give thy servant the thoughts and on his mind and words on his lips that would echo thy sentiments, thy desires for the congregation, what we need to hear this morning hour. Bless each and every one that is present with us. We are mindful of those that are not with us and continue to pray for them, particularly the elderly, the aged, but also the ones that choose not to worship with us. Bless each and every one. May we do all this to honor and glory of thy name and for edification of thy body. Through Christ Jesus we pray and ask. Amen. As the year begins, I think the brothers kind of reflected on some New Year's resolutions that a lot of people do and how much of that we retain and how quickly they fall off. But there's another effort that typically beginning of the year that many perhaps do, and I know I myself often think about, is the things that I need to take care of around the house, the things that perhaps are in need of repair or replacement or improvement. I've been promising Mary to fix the shelves in the garage. I forgot how many years now. And I know it's due, and I need to put it on my list, and I need to focus, and I need to invest time and energy and resources and just get it done because it's needed, and it's storage space. And I'm sure many of you have the similar things. As I was thinking about where to focus our attention this morning, I was reflecting also on the Bible class lessons that we had for two Sundays. I think last Sunday was Brother Wolf Sherman that led, and this morning Timothy Gringer. It was about the church. It was Ephesians, six chapters of the book of Ephesians. It is big. You can only skim a little bit the surface, but still very important topics. And as it was mentioned even in this morning's lesson about, we talked about spiritual gifts and why God gives us and what is the purpose, what's the intent, what do we do with them. And Timothy asked the question, even us, he says, we have ministers here, how do you prepare, how do you prepare a sermon? What do you think about in preparing a sermon? How do you focus on? Well, obviously, each one of us perhaps has a different approach, but as I was thinking about this beginning of this year and what are the needs of our church and the status of our, what is the church and what is the need of the church, that's really where the focus is. And there's just so many areas that you can go to. But the Lord led me to the area that kind of resonated with some of the things that we talked about this morning. We talked about how God places a burden on our hearts to address some of the things, needs that are in a personal life or in the life of the church as a community of believers. And so I thought it would be very practical and appropriate if you read from the book of Nehemiah. I occasionally visit this book because I love the story behind it. I love the message that that book carries and the application. And that's, I think, the most important part. It's good to know the story. It's good to know the history. It's good to know what happened some 20, and 500-600 years ago, and more. But it's so much more important. How do we then use that for our lives today? So we will be reading from the book of Nehemiah from chapter 1, if you wish to follow. That's right after Ezra. All right. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction, distress, are in great distress and reproach. And And the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned over certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eye open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by the great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was king's cupbearer. We'll stop with the end of chapter 1. The story here of Nehemiah goes back to the time of captivity of Judah, as we know. And this is 605 BC, and then for 70 years, they spend time in Babylon. God promised them, and this was because of their disobedience, continuing disobedience to the commandments that God has laid out, and he has given them conditional covenant if they are obedient to his. There was an unconditional covenant, and we can talk about those separate, but there were those that were conditional, and the conditions were if they're obedient to his instruction, and when they do wrong, they ask God for forgiveness and continue to obey and serve him, that God would bless them. God would be present with them. His presence would be very evident. First of all, his presence in the temple, which was Jerusalem, which was God's city, they would be very evident to them, and it would be evident to the people around them. Their obedience to living a life of righteousness according to God's word would bring prosperity, spiritual prosperity, goodness to their life, and physical goodness, wellness, that they would be blessed with all aspects of life in terms of children, in terms of their livestock, in terms of what they have, what they own. The land would be filled with a lot of goods. God was trying to show them and through them to surrounding nations, what does it mean to be faithful and obedient and serving God in love and care, you know, for who he is and what he is. Unfortunately, as we all struggle with that, but particularly in the Old Testament, we see a model of disobedience where people continued to live a life of their choice and be disrespectful and disregarding God's commandments. So first, the northern kingdom, Israel, in 722 was taken over by the Assyria, and then later on in 605, actually it was in two segments, the Babylonians. God raised Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, who was a fierce king, as an instrument of discipline to take the people of Judah, the noble, all the leaders. This is where the Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and many others were taken into captivity. And God just simply said, you will go there 70 years. The records kind of indicate that for 490 years, they have violated his command to give every 7 years a land to give it rest. And so for every year that they decided to be disobedient, God says for every year, 70 years, you will be taken out and land will be forced to have rest. Not a place you want to be on that end of God's discipline. But God will discipline his children, including you and I today, when we go astray, when we are drifting away, when we allow that our spiritual house as a personal life, as a church, as a community of believers, is perhaps not in the best health condition. When our focus and our attention is not God and his word and his direction, but our personal interests, our personal desires, where we disregard often perhaps what God really wants from us and desires from us. So here they are in the captivity, but God says, after 70 years, I will bring you back. And Jeremiah writes to them at that time, go and settle in Babylon, give your children, marry your children, and give in marriage. Enjoy a peaceful life because you will be under God's protection even though you are in a foreign land. But I will be there with you. You have to go through this to learn a lesson so that the generation to come would realize that when God said something, he really means it. False prophets come. He says, no, God will never do this to us. He's been always faithful. And we're confusing people. Nevertheless, they stayed there. Many more than 70 years. But after 70 years, God was faithful to his word, and Ezra was allowed to return and to rebuild the temple, if you recall. Under Ezra, which is the book before Nehemiah, they were given right after 70 years, as God has promised, the permission to go back. It took him 20 years to rebuild the temple. It was not the glory days of the original temple that Solomon built. But nevertheless, it was God's faithfulness. God's promises are true, and we need to hang on to those, and we need to trust them. And so they did go back, took 20 years, but the walls and the gates, they were still in ruin. God had to nudge them, send the prophets to kind of encourage them, because what? As soon as they came back, as soon as they established the altar, the personal lives and interests took over, and so they were shifting more on building their own houses. Yes, there was opposition. It always going to be there. We talked about this morning about Satan, the enemy of our soul, is always going to be attacking. But when God's promise is that this is his fulfillment of his promise, we need to have faith and trust to proceed and follow through. And as they continued, then things just stopped. 50,000 people returned from Israel. I've mentioned this a few times. Out of so many that have gone into Babylon, out of so many that were taken captive, and as they continued to live their lives, the offspring, as they grew in number, only 50,000 volunteered to go back because it was a risk. Because he was going for many into an unknown territory, not knowing where they're going. But they went, but the life quickly has a way of just getting into the everyday routine, focusing on our own lives, and neglect finishing the temple. So God had to send messengers to encourage them. He said, you're forgetting the house of the Lord, yet you're building your houses of cedar. This is all applicable to us today as a church of God, as the body of believers, as the temple of the living God. Would you believe from the time Ezra went back until what we read today, 90 years has gone by. 90 years. This is not a few days. This is not a few months. People settle for mediocrity and accepting that the status quo is okay and it's satisfactory. But it's not. God had intent to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem as he has promised. For walls physically are defense, a shield against the enemy. We talked about this morning in Ephesians 6 about the armor of God, that it is necessary to have a spiritual armor, spiritual protection against the attacks of the enemy. Well, this is in a physical sense application of the spiritual. And so God chose Nehemiah to go do the task. And so that's where we want to spend a little bit of time figuring out, first of all, the approach that Nehemiah took. First of all, how God works with individuals for their own personal spiritual growth, maturing, as we talked about. The lesson today was about maturing of the church and growing of the church, spiritually growing, how God used Nehemiah for his own spiritual growth, and that his obedience to what God was sending him to do, the burden that he laid on Nehemiah's heart had a benefit for Jerusalem, for those that were around, and all those that were involved with him. This is how God uses the spiritual gifts that he gives us and the task and the burden perhaps that he lays on our hearts and on our minds in our own personal life and in the life of a congregation to use so that the body would be edified and that he would be glorified, because it followed the fulfillment of his promise that he would bring them back, that the temple would be rebuilt, that the walls and gates would be rebuilt. It was not just about a nice little task. Let's figure out activity that we can have as a church that we would feel good about it. No, this was God's intent, God's desire, God's purpose, and it had a message to be sent that what he has promised hundreds and some years ago, it will be fulfilled by his might, by his power. It's not by strength and by sword, but it's by the power of the Spirit. Yeah. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. I don't even know if I could equate today, what does that mean? This is a powerful nation that he is serving. And as it says in King Artaxerxes, Persia, I could not equate to you what does cupbearer mean in today's terminology. Chief of staff? I don't know. It's very high. You have connection to the king because you are in his presence for every meal. It is not just a mechanical operation that you are basically you're bringing the wine, which means he has to taste the food and the wine before king would ever eat. God forbid that it would be poison or it would be bad quality. It would be poor taste. So he was basically putting his life on the line to make sure that when it goes to the king, it's in the best guaranteed condition. He probably had personal discussions with the king. You develop relationships. Not that they were buddies. It didn't work that way. Not that they were colleagues going playing golf together, but you had access to the king, to the power of a very powerful nation. So the position that he had was definitely very high, very prestigious, very notable. Years go by, he has heard about Jerusalem before. Obviously, by the sound of it, he was not born there because this is now already many years later. He grew up in a captivity. He didn't even know what Jerusalem looks like. But the Lord laid a burden on his heart about the condition in Jerusalem, which has been now, you know, laying waste, if you will, other than temple for another 70 years. A lot of time. It's interesting how we get comfortable living in a very undesirable conditions. We just accept that this is just the way it is. But the Lord touched his heart. And what did he do? As the Lord laid burden on his heart to go and repair the walls and the gates, he spent 4 months praying about it. He spent 4 months praying about it. You know, the scripture says that, in essence, when the Lord lays something on our heart, that we don't haste to take any actions that we pray about. Isaiah talks about it. That we spend time and think about and pray about it. Validating that whatever the Lord has laid on our heart, it's not just an emotional response. It's not just an emotional reaction, but it's really the Lord tugging our heart and mind on taking some action. And so as he did that, he spent, like I said, 4 months just praying about it. But in that prayer and fasting, you notice that he confessed and he acknowledged the sins of the nation, the sins of his fathers, and his own sins. In humility, he came before God, recognizing that even his promises are to those that fear him and live in awe towards him and desire to serve him and live for him, and that he acknowledges his inadequacies, his state, that he was not a perfect human being, acknowledges it, and asks for forgiveness. Not coming in pride and say, oh, thank you, Lord, for choosing me. I was waiting for it, and you're going to tap me on the shoulder. He prays, he fasts, he asks for forgiveness of the nation, of his family, his own. And he's seeking from God a right timing and opportunity to act. He was not eager to just jump and do the task that God has laid for him. And God gave the right timing. Another aspect about his job that we read from history, like from the book of Esther and other maybe examples in some historical writings of that time, that in a position like that, with a powerful king that could take your life without any explanation, you did not go before the king wearing your sleeve, you know, like heart on your sleeves. If you were burdened with something, if you were sad, if you were this or that, you didn't go and burden the king with that. You always had to appear very positive, very cheerful, very uplifting, just like a good child of God should be always. Not a Debbie Downer, but positive, thinking of God, thinking of what he has done in your life and our lives, thinking of positive things, not always thinking of just low things that are affecting our life. But he could not help himself. And the king noticed, and so this is where the conversation ensued. And he simply, in fear and in humility, he sought the moment when this would be the time for him to speak. And he did. And the king granted him desire to go and be that man. Remember Isaiah's vision in chapter 6 when he saw in a vision in a temple, he saw the Lord and his throne, and he just freaked out, you know, because he says, I'm a sinful man. And as he was, his lips were touched with the coal, and he was proclaimed and declared cleansed and clean of his sin, the Trinity of God says, whom shall we send? We. Another confirmation of the Trinity of God. And he says, here I am, Lord. Send me. This is what God is looking for. Am I the one looking for when God is calling to be ready? Or am I hiding and hoping, Lord, I hope it's not me this time. He was ready. And the king gave, God gave him the encouragement and instruction as he followed a very biblical model of how we should go about in our lives. That we are praying for God to put a burden on our hearts about our personal life, if there are things that we need to address, and about the life of our surroundings, our local church, or even our neighbors, or anything that it's in a way that would help glorify God and edify the body of believers. And he prayed, he fasted, and looked for opportunity, and God gave him that sign. And he was given a direction and authority to go and to go rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and the gates. Why I like to read Nehemiah is because when you read all the chapters, it is so rich with examples that apply to us. He went, and for 3 days, he didn't even tell the visitors why he came. He just quietly came with all the authority, and I'm sure he didn't travel alone. I mean, this was all the paperwork, everything, all the materials that he needed, everything was granted to him. All the authority was given. He was a cupbearer and now became a governor of Judah. And as he came, he assessed the situation, and he invited every one of the remnants that were in Jerusalem and surrounding area to join him to work together, not to work for him as a governor, but to work together. And if you read, he will tell you the list of so many names are written in the book of Nehemiah, more than many other books, other than if you go to books of genealogies. Of all the individuals, young and old, men and women, children, that participated in rebuilding the wall as they divvied up the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. We're talking about a jewelry maker. We're talking about the priests. We're talking about Levites. We're talking about their daughters. I mean, everyone was involved. Opportunity to do the work of God applies to everyone. That's what I love about Nehemiah, reminding us that the work of the Lord, it's not just for a handful selected ones. Yes, there are those that God taps on the shoulder to provide some direction and guidance. But in principle, when it comes to doing the work of the Lord, everyone has the ability to do so. This morning we talked about the gifts. God makes sure that everyone has a gift that they can contribute. And God recorded their names. He recorded the names of the ones that did not want to work. I'm wondering how it's going to be at the end day when we are assessed on the things that we have done for the Lord. I'm not speaking about salvation, but I'm thinking about God keeping a record of the things that we do and the things that we don't, the things that we rejected. He listed all of that, reminding us that when there is a common purpose and common focus, God can accomplish a lot of things. So what is church? We're a temple of the living God. Peter writes that we are the living stones, lively stones. Do you feel lively? Do you feel living? Do you feel like you're part of a community of believers that we are here? We're not a community church. I know that. But we are a local body of believers. And yes, we're going through a phase of struggle. Many have left the church. Others have moved away and the number has reduced. But still, there's work to be done. Will you be the one that God will tap on the shoulder and show you this area of our spiritual temple wall needs strengthening, needs help, needs improvement? Have you considered, as the year has begun, as they kind of think about what areas of my personal life I should focus on to improve for God's glory, for God's honor? I will read more regularly the Word of God. I will spend more time in prayer for myself, for my family, for my church, for my neighbor, for my friend at work. I will attend church more regularly. I will make effort to be here for prayer meetings and Bible class. I will pray that God would touch my heart to see who I can help in a church. Or are you just content? Occasionally we come, or we spend a morning here or afternoon. I will spend more effort to be here when I come as long as I can. Because why are we here? To hear the word of God, to edify, to build one another, to elevate, to uplift one another. Do you feel that you have a contribution to this spiritual body when you come? Or do you have a more sense that you're just a visitor? That's what community of believers is all about. Young and old, God is asking us to examine that, attitude, because just like Nehemiah, he is interested in building and strengthening his church, maturing his church, We go through difficulties in personal life and challenges, in a family life, and in a church family life. And those are all intended not to bring us down, but God uses that opportunity to bring us closer together to each other, to Him. And that we would be willing then to get out of our comfort zone, as Nehemiah was willing to leave the very luxurious and prestigious life. As if Jerusalem, 700 miles away, I've never even seen it. Let somebody else, there are people there, let them worry about it. Somebody else is going to take care of it. If that's how we feel about things, then we're satisfied with a status quo for 70 years like Jerusalem was. The beauty about everything in church life, in personal life, if we do it because we want to muster some strength and energy and motivation, it just doesn't work. It fizzles away. So we pray that God would first strengthen my own spiritual life. We pray that God would give me a burden on a specific area, whether it's a personal life or it's a church life, that I could be of benefit and contribution to, so that the body of believers would feel strengthened and uplifted and edified, and then God is glorified when we live a life that God has laid out for us. And the promises that it gives, that we will find total fulfillment. So, in closing, I want to challenge each and every one of us to ask, will I be the one this year that God will use for some added effort in His kingdom that would benefit God first and foremost, church, but also myself as I mature, continue to grow spiritually? Because only then do we find reassurance as a reaffirmation of what God's word is promising us, that as was mentioned in a Bible class, as we serve God willingly, with faithfulness, with enthusiasm, we find fulfillment in these functions and activities, but mostly because we know that God is using us for His purpose, His glory, to strengthen, to build up the church. Just some of the things that were part of the Bible class is, we're the body of Christ, we're the building, as spiritual building, we're brotherhood, we're in a process of growing up, we're asked to walk wisely and to be strong so that we can resist the attacks of the devil. In other areas, we talked about living stones, we're body of Christ, we're a holy temple, we're pillar and ground of truth. You know, last weekend we hosted the foundation meeting, and Mary and I hosted a couple of brothers. One of them was Rick Spinos. I'm not sure how many of you met the brother. He did not stay for Sunday. I took him Saturday late evening to the airport. He's a brother that was baptized, I think, in Witten Avenue in Phoenix, and then and spent a little bit of time here in the States, and then went and spent over 20 years in Brazil in a missionary work. And kind of retiring from missionary work, he came back, and he was involved with, you know, visiting a couple other churches. His wife is Brazilian. But at the end, ended up in North Phoenix. He really felt this is comfortable for him. And so he has joined the church officially. But he mentioned, says he's very encouraged as he visits some of the churches in North Phoenix, that very thankful that we are definitely preaching the word of God and being the pillars of truth, as the scripture reminds us. That's the purpose of the church, among other things. And I've encouraged the minister, he says, but what I've shared with many after living in Brazil and a missionary work, we're doing a lot of speaking of what the word of God is asking us to do, but there is not a reflection of a lot of action of following to what the word of God is instructing us. In other words, as it was mentioned even at Easton Camp, we're settled in a comfortable life here in North America and sometimes struggle to leave the area of comfort to step out of the area of comfort as we continue to serve God. May the Lord use this morning's message to encourage each and every one of us to ask ourselves, could I be the one that God will use to strengthen, repair, build up personal and collective body of Christ so that God may be glorified.